Well, good morning, everyone. How is everyone doing today? Blessed, that's what I hear. That's a good thing, huh? Well, we're going to continue with where we left off last Sunday. Let me get out of the way there. We were looking at Romans chapter 7, and we're going to continue with Romans chapter 7, finish that off, and then we're going to get into Romans chapter 8. I believe it's one of the most powerful chapters in the Bible. Romans chapter 7, we're going to finish that off this morning and then begin Romans chapter 8. And so if you have your notes from last time, please bring those out. And then we're going to just finish off that set of notes, just pretty much going through when did all of this occur in Paul's life. Remember, it's autobiographical. In other words, Paul is kind of relaying through this chapter a struggle that he had with sin. Or actually with the law of sin within his members. And so let's go ahead and pray, and then we will begin. And the notes that are being handed out right now are for Romans chapter 8, okay? So keep a copy of those at hand. Whenever you get these notes, if you don't mind, one of the best things that you can do is rehearse these, study them even more after the fact. Whenever you're at home and you're reading through Romans, get those notes out and go along with them and chew on them. Study them. Rehearse them in your hearts, your minds, and pray, God, grant me greater understanding concerning those great truths within the book of Romans. Let's pray, and then we will begin. Lord, we do thank you so much for this day that you have given to us. We do ask, Lord, that you would truly bless our time together. I pray that, Lord, you would quicken our bodies. I pray that you'd remove tiredness. I pray that we would be able to focus in on what you have to say. Help me as the teacher, Lord God, to be able to present the truth in a very clear way. And I pray that, Lord, everyone that is in the pew would be able to understand as well. Let your anointing be here. Let your presence be here in a very special way. We thank you for all that you're going to do. And we give you this time in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. The book of Romans, as stated, and just for the sake of repetition, let me just, again, rehearse in our minds where we are. Romans, the book of Romans, is, as stated many, many times, one of the most powerful books, letters, within our New Testament, and to be honest with you, even throughout the whole Bible. In this book, the Apostle Paul relays the gospel that he had been preaching for 25 years. He had been preaching all throughout Asia Minor, and he's presenting the truth of the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 introduce the theme, which is the righteousness of God revealed. Now, the whole theme, again, is reiterated throughout this book of Romans. It's the righteousness of God. God granting to you and me, by our faith in the finished work of Calvary, a righteousness that is from God. It's not our own righteousness, has nothing to do with our own. It's the righteousness that God requires and has granted to us to be able to give back to God upon our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Then Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 3:20 introduced why we need the righteousness of God. Does anybody remember why we need God's righteousness? Why do we need God's righteousness anyway? The Apostle Paul reiterated it in those chapters.
We can't be righteous ourselves.
We can't be righteous ourselves. And why can't we be righteous ourselves? What makes us unrighteous?
We were born into sin.
We were born into sin, exactly. Another word for that is depravity. Man is depraved without the righteousness of God. Man could try as hard as he may, and he's left without God's righteousness because we are sinners. And we're born that way, right? We're born sinners. The moment we were born into sin. We didn't become sinners the moment we did an act of sin. We became sinners the moment we were born because of the fall of Adam. And so that unrighteousness came upon the whole human race because of disobedience in the very beginning. And so Paul would show the reality that the heathen were without God's righteousness, that the moralist, the one that thinks they're good and they think they're living a moral life, is without God's righteousness, and even the Jew himself is without God's righteousness. The whole world, the whole universe is morally depraved, right? So then in Romans 3:20, what did Paul introduce? He said, but now God has bestowed or has given to us a righteousness without the law. Without the law. And so he introduced really the reality of justification by faith. Again, it's a righteousness without the law. The reason why it would be without the law is because Christ himself would fulfill the whole law. Jesus lived his whole life fulfilling perfectly and completely every demand of God's law. He did it perfectly. There is no way that he missed a step. Amen? Jesus did it perfectly. He didn't miss in any way, shape, or form. Jesus obeyed completely, and he did it in our stead because we could not do it. He was the sinless one, the perfect sacrifice, and he obeyed God completely and fully in our stead. And so because Christ did it, God would make a way for us to be righteous through his Son, therefore making a righteousness available to us apart from the law. Powerful stuff. The Apostle Paul would begin to illustrate justification by faith in Romans chapter 4. He used Abraham and David to illustrate. The fact was, Abraham was justified in the sight of God by faith. Before circumcision, before the law was given, he was justified by faith. David was justified by faith after the law was given. He deserved to die according to God's law. When he committed adultery, and then when he committed murder in killing Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, he deserved to die according to God's law. But when he called out to God's mercy, God forgave him. Amen? Justification by faith before and after the law. Romans chapter 5 introduced the blessings of justification by faith as well as the first and the last Adam. The reality was is that Christ, being the last Adam, shows us that there will never be a need for another one. Jesus did it all once and for all. Amen? Once and for all. Praise the Lord. So then Romans chapters 6, 7, and 8 introduced sanctification. Justification is that we're justified by faith. Sanctification is when our justification impacts our practical lives, our everyday life, the way that we live our lives. We're positionally sanctified in Christ. We've been made righteous by faith, set apart unto God as holy, but it's also a progressive work. Jesus has justified us. We have been sanctified, but we're also being sanctified. And that's what Paul would bring out in Romans chapter 6, showing us that we're free from the tyranny of sin. Sin no longer has to be the master of our lives anymore. We have been released, emancipated, set free from this law of sin. Amen? Freedom from the tyranny of sin. Then Romans chapter 7, which where we are now, showed us that there is freedom from the law. The Apostle Paul would illustrate that by showing how a woman is bound to her husband by the law as long as he lives, right? But if he dies, then she has been released from that law and is now free to marry another. In the same way, we've been released from the bondage to sin by that law of sin, but we died in Christ, didn't we? So we've been released to bear fruit unto God in newness of life. It was illustrated again in the fact that the wife can be remarried to another man upon the death of the former husband, and so now she can bear fruit unto Jesus. Amen? Illustrating us. We were married to sin prior. We've been released from that now to be married to Christ to bear the fruit of righteousness. Amen? And so then Paul would begin to show this law of sin. So let's just bring this out real quick, and then we'll finish off with where we were. Freedom from the law. The justified are not under the law, but under grace. Some of you can say praise the Lord to that. Praise the Lord. We're under grace, not under the law. Because if we were under law, The law would demand that we keep it all perfectly and completely, which none of us can, so then it would condemn us. Amen? So we're not under the law, but under grace. Number two, the justified are made dead to the law by the cross. Portrayed in the analogy of marriage, which we've already discussed quickly, remember always how important the cross is to our faith. We must always preach the cross. Have you ever noticed Paul would preach the cross? He would always teach the cross. It was always Christ and Him crucified. Amen? The cross is still central to our faith. And so we have been made dead to the law by the cross. And then number three, he showed us that the law of sin is revealed by the law of God. It's amazing how that is. Now let's pick up with where we left off. The law of sin as revealed by the law of God. That's number three in the notes. If you have them, if not, we'll finish this off pretty quick and we'll get into the new set. Up until this point, Paul had relied upon allegory to produce the images that would help the readers understand the relation of the Christian and the law. But now Paul comes to his own personal testimony. Did Paul struggle with sin? Well, yes, just like any one of us would. He was not superhuman. Amen? We read through our New Testament and we read that the Apostle Paul wrote, you know, pretty much about half, if not a little more than half of our New Testament. He was a godly man, a sincere believer, and God anointed him to preach the gospel. But just because he was anointed and just because God used him in the way that he did doesn't mean Paul was perfect. Amen? Paul struggled with sin just like any man or woman would. Just like any of us with a sinful nature would. And so Paul himself struggled with sin, and there was a point in his life where he struggled with sin in such a way that he discovered that there was a law of sin. In the same way that the law of gravity is always going to be a natural law, the law of sin is within our members, and it's going to be there. We can't escape it. Amen? We can't escape the reality of this law of sin in our members. It's in us. It's this battle that is waged from the human nature, the fallen human nature. And then when we're born again, the wage is between the fallen nature and our new nature, which is in Christ. Amen? The old man and the new man. The flesh and the spirit. And so that battle was there, and we read it, but let's just read it again so we can see it as it came into Paul's life. Let's read chapter 7 and verse 7 and look at the struggle here. And many and most scholars believe that this was Paul's own struggle. It was not just look at marriage and look at that analogy, but he began to describe himself and what he went through. Now look at this. Verse 7 said this, Romans 7, 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? And he says, God forbid. No, I would not have known, but by the law, or I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, and this is that law of sin in the members, taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. But I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Therefore the law of God is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Now notice again, this is the law of God exposing the law of sin within Paul's members or within our members. Amen? Within our body. Okay? For we know, verse 14, that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, or in the flesh, with a physical body, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Let me say something here real quick. Sin is powerful, isn't it? sin, whenever we're tempted to sin, or sin in general, this is a powerful thing, isn't it? Now think about it. External sin, whenever a man or a woman is tempted to do wrong, it doesn't come in a weak way. It comes with force, doesn't it? But then there's also the reality of sin within our members. And when sin being in us, it drives us sometimes. Amen? In the same way that sin is powerful externally, it's also powerful internally. You know, sometimes we want to go and blame the devil for all the bad thoughts that we get. But we don't do any good sometimes blaming him. The Bible says that there are lusts within. Lusts towards sin. And it comes from the fallen nature. It's not coming always from the external one. From the devil. Amen? Now, I'm not going to say he doesn't do that, because he does. I mean, Satan is a master at temptation. He's had a long time to do it. But there's also the reality of sin within. And it also drives us at times, and we need to remember that. Look what he said there. Where is it? Verse 16. If I then do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then there is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Sin drives and sometimes will cause us, if we allow it to, it'll cause us or move us towards sin. How many of you know what I'm talking about here? That's why we as preachers say, don't walk in the flesh, walk in the spirit. That's why we as preachers say, don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts thereof. Amen? We have got to avoid the circumstances where the flesh can be gravitated or pulled towards sin. It's our responsibility. Amen? God is not going to get the car and steer it the other way from that bookstore. Amen? And when we get off the car and walk into that bookstore to go to that particular section, follow what I'm saying? He's not going to get our legs and automatically control us to get us out of there. Whose responsibility is it? It's ours. But if we are walking in the flesh and we allow the sinful nature to control us, where will our feet take us? Amen. It's our responsibility. God is not going to get us and force us to do the right. He's put the ball in our court. That means in every way. When we surf the internet, where we go and what links and what favorites we have. Amen? Where we go electronically, where we go in the literal, in the natural, what we do, what we say, all of those things, it's up to us not to allow. But let's go forward here. Here's this law of sin, and sometimes even doing that which we don't want to do. Verse 18 says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." There's even the human will, the choice, the wanting to do right, but sometimes just our desire to do right doesn't help us sometimes, because we're weak, aren't we? How many of you can say that you're weak? It's not wrong to say it. Sometimes it's a good thing to admit it. Amen? But when we come to God and say, "I need your help," He will be the one that will give us the strength. Amen? Verse 20, "Now I do that what I would not." Wait. "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me." And so he says, "I find then a law," this is that law of sin, "that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Remember, this is Paul talking. He wasn't perfect. Amen? He dealt with the sinful nature just like you and I. "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." And then he said, "O wretched man that I am." Oh, he said it right, don't you think? Have you ever been there and said, "O wretched man or woman that I am"? Because there's this war in our members. It's constant. It's there. And I wish I could say it would end the moment you understood the reality of the cross. It's not going to end there. You may gain more victory. Listen to what I'm saying. There is a secret to the victorious life, which we'll get into Romans chapter 8. But even knowing the secret to victory is not going to guarantee perfect and sinless perfection. Amen? We are still prone to weakness. We're still prone to tripping up and falling. I wish I could say, you know, after today's lesson, you know, you'll never sin again. But that's just not reality. I wish I could say, oh, the flesh is going to just stay in here and you can go home and the flesh isn't going to hound you anymore. But that's not going to happen. That will change the moment we exchange this mortal body with an immortal one. Amen? It's going to change when this corruption puts on incorruption. But until then, we are going to be in a battle. The moment you said yes to Jesus, you came into a war. You came into a war. You came into a war not only just with battling against the devil and Satan hating you and trying to trip you up and trying to put detours along the way. Amen? It's also a war within. And it's going to be like that until the day we're with Jesus. Amen? But the reality is that there is a way that is actually for us to live above and beyond all of this. But let's go forward now and let's finish this off. There has been much debate as to when this chapter, Romans chapter 7, is applied to the Apostle Paul's life. There's also debate if he was actually speaking of himself or using I, the word I, as a representative of any man that seeks to be made right with God through the law. And so let's look at some of the main views here as far as when this applied to Paul's life. These are some of the views. Number one is that Paul is describing his own personal experience as a Jew before he was saved, trying to keep the law, which may very well have some application. Before you were born again and you tried to serve God, did anybody try to serve God before they were born again? Did anybody try to do that? I know I did. And try as hard as you may, it just doesn't work. Amen? I was trying to read the Bible. I was trying to pray, but without a born-again experience, it just didn't seem to go anywhere. Amen. I remember I was a young Catholic boy, and I was going through a struggle. And my mom said, James, read the Bible and pray. God will help you. And I began to read the Bible and pray, as far as the best I knew how. I would even try to play it safe. I used to wear a scapular, a Catholic scapular around my neck. And I even carried a rosary in my pocket just to try to make it okay. Just to see if I could do it, you know. But it didn't work, you know. But sometimes we can experience trying to get right with God before a born-again experience, and the law doesn't help us. Amen? And so we find ourselves trying, and the more we try, we don't do it. And then we don't want to do it, but we find ourselves doing what we don't want to do. Even though we desire to do the right, we're doing the wrong. And so it can be described as Paul's experience before he was actually born again. Number two, another idea is that Paul is describing his experience after he was saved, but before he learned the secret to a victorious life. Again, this can be applicable as well. Paul, as any of us were when we were first saved, we didn't understand the fullness of the gospel. How many of you know what I'm talking about? We heard things, but we didn't fully understand it yet. And as we grew in the Lord, we began to understand it more. But a class like this, as we're breaking into a meaty subject like the book of Romans, hopefully we're actually gaining even a greater understanding as to what we have in Christ. Amen? That we can have a victorious life, but it may have been Paul's struggle before he understood the secret to a victorious life, which will very well can be. Number three, Paul is describing the experience of any man in general, not just men, but men and women. Describing the experience of any man that seeks to be righteous by keeping the law. I mentioned to you the book of Pilgrim's Progress. I encourage you to read it. If you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, get that book out. And I'd even recommend the old King James English version. There's modern versions, which are all right. But I like the old one because some of the words are hard to understand and it forces you to get an old-fashioned dictionary, look up the word and understand it so that you're really ingesting it and chewing on it. Amen? Sometimes things are made too easy and we're not getting the depth sometimes. Anyways, there was a part in the book where the man is trying to serve God. He kind of veered off the path and he's climbing up that mountain and it's called the Mountain of the Law. And he was striving to keep and follow God by keeping the law, and that seemed like the mountain was going to fall on him because he kind of lost his way and he fell from grace. Anyways, any man that seeks to be made righteous by keeping the law will have a struggle. Number four, as Paul is describing, the struggle between the old nature and the new nature. A struggle which takes place in every Christian. Every Christian. Oops. I want you to say every. That means no one is exempt. All of us are going to struggle. The old and new natures. When you were born again, there was a new nature that was revived inside. Even your spiritual man was regenerated. And so there is going to be a struggle. The flesh and the spirit. And then last but not least, another description is that Paul is describing the normal Christian experience of every Christian in his struggle with sin. And to be honest with you, all of those can apply in certain ways, different times in a Christian's life. Amen? The reality is that we struggle with sin, and it's going to be a struggle until the day we die. But is there a solution? Has a solution been made? Well, Paul would say at the close again, "O wretched man that I am," verse 24, "who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And he says, "I thank God that through Christ our Lord." So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So then there, at chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." Praise the Lord. I'm so thankful that that's in there. Amen. Imagine if Romans chapter 8 wasn't there. That'd be rough sailing, man. It would have stopped at Romans chapter 7 then. It would just be a constant war. But let's go forward. Whenever we study Romans 7, we must remember that there were no breaks in the chapters, and it must be read in the context with which has been discussed so far, and keeping in mind the audience to which Paul is writing. Paul has spent much time in this in chapter 6 to show that a believer in Christ lives a holy and morally fruitful life unto God, not by following the law, but by yieldedness to this newness of life of the Spirit within. Now listen to that again. Remember we talked about yieldedness? Who are we going to yield ourselves servants to obey? If we yield to the flesh, we will reap corruption. If we yield to the Spirit, we will reap life. And so Romans chapter 6 dealt with that yieldedness. Who are we going to give? The ball is in our court. Who are we going to yield to? Okay? Paul went on to discuss the relation between the law and the believer in Christ. He has given two very potent allegories as to the believer's position to the law. The slave that has left the service of the law of sin, being emancipated from the bondage that held him bound. And the woman, or the believer, that has died to her husband, or the sin nature, having been held bound to her husband by the law, is now remarried to another, which is Christ himself, to bear fruit unto him. So Paul begins this section in the logical sequence of his epistle by asking the question which was probably propounded by one of those Judaizing teachers by whom he was constantly beset. They were always around him asking him questions, and they said, "Is the law sin?" Or, "Is the law the real cause of sin, and is such itself sinful?" And of course he said, "No." Was there something wrong with the law? Of course not. It was just the sin in the man that was in disguise and causing them to fall. And so we're kind of moving kind of quick here. We're at the second dash below that bullet. The law, listen to this, while holy, spiritual, and just, and good in itself, cannot of itself produce holiness. Remember that. We've reiterated it. We keep on saying it, but we must let it really hit home. The law tells us the righteous standards of God, but doesn't provide us the means by which to provide or to have a holy life. It doesn't help us. It just tells us how wrong we are. Again, it doesn't produce holiness. It only accentuates or elicits or brings out the inherent evil and thereby slays. Deliverance must come through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Christian's yieldedness to the Holy Spirit, whose ministry is to produce the Christ life in the believer. Listen to that. It's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to produce the Christ life in the believer. It's you who yield to the Spirit, you and I, and as we yield to the Spirit, the result will be a Christian lifestyle. Amen? A Christianity that is very real. The reality of us being changed into the likeness of Christ. But it's as we yield to Him, because it's His responsibility to make us like Jesus. You all get that? It's not our responsibility to try to be like Jesus in our own strength, because we will fail. It's our responsibility to yield to the Spirit, not to the flesh. Praise the Lord. And as we yield to Him, that work will be accomplished in our lives. He will make us like Jesus. Praise the Lord. As we yield to Him. Now, the truth of Romans... Well, let me skip the bullet there. Now, he sets forth to show that those who try to live a holy life for God in their own strength by adherence to any regulation and rule are bound to recognize that they are totally incapable of pleasing God apart from complete faith in Christ and dependency upon the Holy Spirit's power. The truth of Romans 7 can be applied, therefore, to many ways, to unbelievers that are trying to please God by living a good life and living according to His standards. It also speaks to Christians who are striving to please God by his or her own effort. It can also apply to believers that are seeking a fuller, victorious life and find themselves in the colossal battle between the flesh and the spirit. And so let's look at this now and finish this off. Romans 7, verses 7 through 25, again, seems to talk about Paul's life autobiographically and his own personal experience. And there seems to be at least three stages when it happened. Number one is that Paul was the godly Jew under the law. There are many that would say that that's when this applies to Paul's life. Before Paul had become a Christian, and as a Jew trying to keep God's law, he was struggling with this law of sin within. There are those that would say not so. I tend to disagree myself. The reason why is because I myself have struggled with sin this way as a born-again believer. How about you? And so it's not like as if we get born again and all of a sudden this struggle with sin and the flesh all of a sudden stops. To be honest with you, it's when you're born again that it really started. Amen? Now, Paul was a Jew, and he was one of those keeping God's law, but this doesn't necessarily meant or mean that it started at that point. Now, it's clear from Paul's statements of himself elsewhere that these statements were not written about his life under the law. In his mind, he was blameless as concerning the law. He had lived in all good conscience, according to Acts 23, verse 1. Second, it's after Paul's conversion and then his life thereafter. With Paul's conversion came a new view of the law. He now perceived the spiritual intent of the moral commandments, something seen and taught by Christ himself in Matthew 5 through 7. He had also supposed himself to be alive, but when the commandment came crashing in, exposing the law of sin working in him, he died. Now that's very wordy and saying a lot, but let's just say it this way, that Paul is a born-again believer trying and striving to seek after God and serve God, all of a sudden was exposed to the reality of this law of sin. Now, he said there in Romans chapter 7, I find then a law. In other words, as he struggled with it, he began to, as God began to give him insight, see the reality of this law in his members, this law of sin. He began to see that there in the inward man, there's this desire to serve God. But then in the old nature, there's this same desire to want to have nothing to do with God. Isn't that something? I mean, think about it. That's you and me. There's a part that wants nothing but God. We desire to go to church. We miss, we like, we love the things of God. But then there's a whole other side. If we allow it to have its way, that will take us a whole other way. We will go into the arena of our flesh. We will not pray. We will not read our Bibles. We will not go to church. And as we keep on doing that, that's exactly what happens, right? I remember even at the Bible school, you used to have students in the front rows excited to hear the Word of God. But then they began to struggle, and some of them began to want to rebel against maybe some of the regulations at the school, and all of a sudden they're sitting further back and further back, and then all of a sudden they're at the back of the chapel, not even listening to what you have to say. Let me tell you something. There is something when we allow the flesh to operate, how it begins to steer us the other way. Amen? Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about the people in the back of the pews here in the church. I know it's a warmer back there. I totally understand. Don't misunderstand. But it does happen sometimes where the flesh will drive us away from the things of God. It's a part of us, and if we feed that area of our lives, we give it attention, it will steer us that way. But if we walk in the Spirit, there is life. Amen. But last but not least, it's describing Paul's victory over the law of sin through the revelation of the new covenant. And that's actually where it is. Paul struggled with sin, realized the law of sin, and said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." But then God inspired him to write Romans chapter 8. There is Romans chapter 8. Amen. And there is a victory that we can have over this law of sin by having a revelation of the new covenant. Let's go forward. With the great revelations that are found in Romans and Galatians, the apostles' experience entered its third phase. He now knew that he was dead to the law by the body of Christ, and in the power of the indwelling Spirit was free from the law of sin. Romans 8:2. While the righteousness of the law was being wrought in him, not by him, while he walked in and after the Spirit. Therefore, Romans 7 is the record of defeat and failure of a renewed man that has not come into the revelation and life of victory that is found in the new covenant by the Holy Spirit. Let me explain this. There is a life of victory. Let me say it again. There is, capital I, capital S. There is a life of victory that you and I have through Christ. And it's going to be made possible as we walk in the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul would describe it as a new law. A new law of the Spirit. It's a revelation of the new covenant of God. I want you to turn there real fast. Jeremiah 31:31. I hope you don't ever get tired of me going back to Jeremiah 31:31. But I am a new covenant preacher. Amen? I believe in what Christ has done for me on the cross. And all of us should. Amen? Jeremiah 31:31. Let's read this again. We've read it many times. For some of you that are more recent coming to church, maybe you've heard it fewer times, but you'll hear it more and more. Jeremiah 31:31 says this. It says, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their," what? "Their minds," or inward parts, "and write them in their hearts, and will be their God, and they will be my people." Look what it says in verse 34. "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more." It's a powerful thing. Through the new covenant, the Holy Spirit, and what Christ did on the cross, the Holy Spirit came to make His residence within our hearts. Amen? and thereby has inscribed the law of God within our hearts, not on tables of stone anymore. And that's why when you and I were born again, something changed on the inside. Amen? And that change has begun to affect us in our attitudes, in our words that we say, in our manner of life. It's because the Holy Spirit is there. Amen? And we as Christians need to understand even more so the reality of who we are in Christ. The more we understand this new covenant, the more that we will begin to live a life of victory. And so the end of the struggle, the very last bullet in those old notes, is heard in chapter 7, verse 24, where it says, "O wretched man that I am, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And so there's no doubt about it. Romans chapter 7 brings out a struggle. It's a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And it's such an awful struggle that it describes it as a wretchedness. And whenever you have struggled through Romans chapter 7 yourself, or you've been through that kind of experience, you come away from that experience saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Amen? Because there is this inward law of sin driving us away from the things of God. And yet on the other hand, there is the law of the Spirit of life driving us towards God. And there we are saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And so, that new set of notes, Romans chapter 8. How many ready to get Romans chapter 8? I am. You know, you kind of struggle through Romans chapter 7 because it's a struggle. Amen? It is a struggle. But Romans chapter 8 introduces something better. Amen? Praise the Lord. I want you to say better.
Better.
Thank God. Let me get this other slideshow up here. Now remember, Romans chapters 6 through 8 is describing, again, sanctification. And it is the outworking of the righteousness through faith. It's when the rubber is hitting the road in our Christian lives. But in Romans chapter 8, and you might want to write these at the very top of your notes, we're going to talk about freedom now. Freedom. I want you to say freedom.
Freedom.
How many of you want to have freedom in your life?
Yes.
I mean, man, that's where it is. But it's found through this new law, this law of the Spirit of life, or it's describing life in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful chapter. Romans chapter 8 is one of those chapters you can read, reread, read again, and reread it again. You guys know what I mean. It's a beautiful chapter, Romans chapter 8 is. Now, on the very top of your notes, C, again, says freedom through the law of the Spirit of life, or life in the power of the Holy Spirit. We have reached now, in regards to this study of Romans, a transitional point, or in other words, it changes course, at which a man is lifted out of the arena of struggle into the glory of Christ's victory. Yes, there's a struggle. Yes, there has been a struggle, but there is victory. And it's all found in Christ's victory. Amen? And what he did. Now, moving along in the notes. The deliverance from the dominion of sin, which could not be found through the law, as saw in Romans chapter 7, nor through an awakened, sensitive conscience, nor through a resolved will, is found through Jesus Christ. The method of deliverance is then disclosed. Now, Spener said this. Listen to this beautiful statement. He said this, "If the Holy Scripture was a ring..." Now, just kind of picture in your mind. If the Holy Scripture was a ring, picture in your minds a beautiful, shiny, expensive diamond ring. Amen? If the Holy Scripture was a ring... Oops. Where are we at? Oh, there we go. There we go. If the Holy Scripture was a ring, and the epistle to the Romans is the precious stone on that ring, then chapter 8 would be the sparkling point of that jewel. I know the ladies, whenever they go to a nice jewelry store and they see the light glistening on those jewels, man, you see that thing shining and glistening? You know what I mean? It just glistens. But really, without that glistening, without the shine, the sparkle of that rock, then it really doesn't capture your attention. Amen? It doesn't get your eye. But the sparkle is what makes it beautiful, the way it's cut, the way that it reflects the light. And so I like the way Spener said that if the Holy Scripture was a ring and the Epistle to the Romans the stone, then chapter 8 would be the sparkling point, beautiful stuff. There would be no salvation apart from Christ's work on the cross. There would be no practical application of our salvation to us apart from the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in the believer. You see, it's one thing to be born again, but when you were born again, the Holy Spirit came in. Amen? And therefore, the practical reality, the reality of us living for Christ, is going to be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this chapter, Romans chapter 8, sets forth so vividly the life of triumph that it begins with no condemnation and ends with no separation. It's powerful. It starts again, Romans chapter 8, with no condemnation and ends with no separation. Amen? It's powerful, the reality of chapter 8. No condemnation. I want you to say, no condemnation. If we are walking as a Christian and we are condemned and we feel as if God is out to destroy us or God hates us or as if God has rejected us, if you're walking around that way condemned, then you don't know who you are. You don't know what Christ has done for you. You don't even know God's love yet. It's important for you, if you're that way, to get a hold of God and get to know Him, because He really does love you. A Christian does not need to be condemned anymore. We don't have to be walking around with our heads hung low as if the devil is always winning and we're always defeated. That's not the case. We can lift up our heads, square our shoulders, and hold our heads high. Amen? We are victors in Christ. And we don't have to be walking around in any way defeated. We have the Holy Spirit within. We don't have to be condemned. And we've also got to understand there is no separation. When we walk in the Spirit and we're sincerely walking with God, we are. Now listen to what I'm going to say, but hear it with a good ear. We are eternally secure in Christ. Let me say it again. We are eternally secure in Christ. But you can leave Him. Did you hear what I said? Now, I'm not going to go and preach Calvinism and once saved, always saved. That's, to me, unbiblical. But we as believers, as we remain in Christ, plugging in, loving Him, we are eternally secure. There is no separation. Amen. God loves you. You are His child. His royal blood is flowing through your veins. When you wake up in the morning, you can say, "Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I love you." Amen? You can rejoice in Him, love Him, walk with Him. Because you are not separated from Him. Even when you're struggling. Even when you're struggling. But you're sincerely walking with Him and you are wanting to go forward with Christ. You have not been left forsaken by God. Amen? There is no separation. David Wilkerson said it this way, and I concur that it's a good statement. Listen to this. He believed in the eternal security of the eternal believer. In other words, as long as you remain believing in Him, amen, you are secure. But when we turn and of our own volition, of our own freedom of will, choose to turn, God is not going to force us. You ever think about it? That's why the freedom of human will is so powerful. God does not force us to love Him. God does not force us to follow after Him. God does not force us to get out of bed and pray. God doesn't force us to crack open the Bible and read it. It's human free will. It's one thing God does not touch. Amen? But He wants us of our own accord and human free will to desire to go and read the Bible. Amen? To, of our own accord, want to love Him and worship Him with all of our hearts. Sometimes we use the word devotions. How many of you heard that? You guys probably use it, right? I got to do my devotions. Sometimes, depending how it works, sometimes that word can be a bad word. Let me explain. If we do our devotions just because we have to do them, then why do it? But if you do it because you love Him and because you desire more of Him, then you better do it. Amen? Your devotional time doesn't have to be a specific half an hour or hour a day. You know what I mean? You can have a good devotional within 10 minutes if you did it right. Follow what I'm saying? God's not looking at the amount of time. I remember Mark Buntain, he was a missionary in Calcutta, India. One of our Assembly of God missionaries back in the day. I think he died in the late 80s, but that's beside the point. He said this, God doesn't look at the length of your prayers. He looks at the weight of your prayers. God's looking right here, isn't He? And that's what God wants. And that's why He gave us human free will. He's not going to force us. Amen? But thank God when we submit ourselves to Him and we yield ourselves to the Spirit, there will be a victorious life in Christ. Amen? Now, this chapter, again, starts off with no condemnation and ends with no separation. As verse 1 states, the condemnation or the judgment under a system of law is forever gone for the one who is in Christ. Praise the Lord. Amen? For the one that is in Christ. How many of you are in Christ? Amen. If you are, say amen.
Amen.
Born again, there's really been a change in me. Born again, just like Jesus said. Born again, and all because of Calvary. I'm glad, so glad that I've been born again. Amen? So now let's get into the new law. Okay? A new law. This life and the power of the Holy Spirit, a new law. Now remember, Romans chapter 7 talked about a few laws. The law of God, bringing exposure to a law of sin. He even talked about a law of the mind. I mean, different laws that he mentions, but Romans chapter 8 introduces a whole new one. When you were born again, you came into a new law. Say new law.
New law.
Now remember, in the same way, there's a law of sin. In other words, it's going to drive a man towards those sinful things. There's now a new law within that's going to do something different. Amen? The new law. Romans chapter 1 verse, or chapter 8 verse 1 through 4. Let's read that together. It says this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, now notice the law there, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Powerful stuff. A new law. Now, in Romans chapter 7, continuing with the notes, Paul showed the complete inability to live victoriously as a Christian in firm adherence to the law because of the weakness of human ability and the law of sin that is still in our members. He showed us it's impossible. Try as hard as we may, trying to keep God's law by the law, we won't be able to do it because there's still this law of sin. In Romans chapter 7, 25, Paul hints that there is a way of escape from the constant weary struggle with sin and self. And so in Romans chapter 8, Paul shows the way of escape can become a practical reality in the Christian's daily experience through a new law. Again, which is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There's a new one, and we all have that law within. Now notice how Paul begins to show it. It's between the flesh and the Spirit. We walk in the flesh, we're in the old one. Walk in the Spirit, a new law. Amen? Praise the Lord, and we can overcome as we walk in the Spirit. Now, breaking it down, A there in your notes, there is no more condemnation for sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Remember this, When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we were baptized into Christ. In other words, we are in Him. Amen? We're not in Center Assembly, although we're in Center Assembly. This doesn't make us righteous just because we're sitting in these pews. Amen? We're made righteous because we are in Christ. The Bible says we have put on Christ. We are robed in His righteousness. Amen? And so there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ. If you are born again, you don't have to be condemned. Romans chapter 8 again begins with no condemnation from God and ends with no separation from His love. The second part of this verse where it says, again, chapter 8 verse 1, where it says that who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit was transported there at a later time from verse 4. Now notice what it says in verse 4. It says, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You all see that? But the reality is that it was transported there to verse 1 later on in time. So really, chapter 8, verse 1 should read like this. It says, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. It really shouldn't say who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That was there in verse 4. You all kind of getting that all right? Hang in there with me, little flock. Hang in there with me. I know it can get pretty wordy and stuff like that, but don't let it boggle you down. But Romans chapter 1 should end with Christ Jesus, and then it was transported, who walked not after the flesh from the Spirit, from verse 4. Now, the verse should read as it does, as an emphatic statement that no one is condemned or under the wrath and judgment of God because they are actually in Christ. Amen? Because they are in Christ. They have been brought into Christ by faith. Okay? Now God, listen to this, condemns sin already in the body of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Christ has already borne the wrath of God. So when we talk about sin in Romans chapter 8, we must remember that we're talking about the sin nature. Everybody hanging in there with me? I hope I'm not going too fast there. One of Paul's favorite terms he used to describe salvation and how God views us is in Christ. Now listen to this. Just as Noah, how many remember Noah? Good old Noah. Just as Noah went into the ark and escaped the wrath or judgment of God, so we too are hidden in Christ and secure in Him. Believe it or not, Noah's ark is a type of Christ. If you run into the ark, you are safe. You're saved, amen? But if you don't get into that ark, I mean, you're going to drown and die just like the rest of them, amen? Listen to this. There's only one ark, amen? There's not a bunch of arks. There's only one way of salvation, amen? But when they got into that ark, in a sense, it's as you and I as Christians coming into Christ. You came into safety. You came into a refuge. You came into a place of protection, amen? A place of security. A place where you don't have to fear the judgment of God anymore. If we fear God's judgment in a wrong way, now listen to what I'm saying here. We need to have a fear of God, a true healthy respect and reverence for God and His holiness. We need to have that. But if we are afraid that God is going to destroy us, we aren't complete in His love. We don't know God's love yet, because God truly does love us. Amen? And when we understand the fact that we are in Christ or in the ark, we are in a place of safety. Amen? We are in a place of security. And so we don't have to fear because we are in Christ. Again, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. So let's stop right there. We'll continue with B, or there need be no control by sin. In other words, we don't have to allow sin to control us anymore. So keep your notes, okay? Keep your notes with you. Bring those back next Sunday, Lord willing. And we will continue there because it gets better. Amen? Some say you got to say better. But it does get a lot better or better. So let's pray. Lord, we do ask that You would continue, Lord, to bless the remainder of our service together. We do thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness within our lives. I do ask that You'd bless, Lord God, the BGMC. We pray that you'd provide for the missionaries, Lord God, within the Assemblies of God. We do pray that, Lord, you would bless the service today from the beginning to its end. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.